I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word. First of all, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. If you are using one of our church Bibles, 739, page 739 in the church Bible. And then we shall turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Isaiah 50 is the verses that we're reading is one of the servant songs, and there's two things that we're told here about the servant. That verse 4, he's able, he's trained, he's equipped, he's enabled to speak words that sustain the one who is weary. And then in verse 10, we have the perfect response of God's people to God's provision for us in such a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read God's word. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4, 982 in the Pew Bible. We read from verse 4 to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, help us now, we pray. As we sit at your feet, may we hear you speaking to us. Come by your Spirit, come by your powerful word. Do us good, Lord Jesus. Build us up yourself. May the precious seed of the word come into our hearts, and may it produce a harvest of grace and righteousness and truth for your glory and praise. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Philippians, coming to the end of our study of this great letter. And today we're looking at verses 8 and 9. Now you'll notice verses 8 and 9, they contain two commandments. And they go like this: finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. That is the command. Think about these things. That's the first. And then the second, what you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, practice these things. Think about these things, practice these things. There's the two commands in those two verses. Practice, think. I remember the context. The context starts off in verse 1, where he says to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, stand firm thus in the Lord. And the reason he said that is because their situation is full of hardships, full of difficulties, and they're in danger of not standing firm thus in the Lord. And so the apostle, right, he's writing from a hard place himself. He's in prison, right? He's not on that, you know, that Adirondack chair. He's not beside the Aegean Sea with his toes in the briny blue. He's in a prison. And not only that, he's about to appear before Nero, and it could be off with his head. And he's saying, right, he's saying these things because these are the things that helped him in the hard place. What is it, right, what was the lifeline that the Lord threw out to him to keep his heart and mind? To have a sense of the peace of God and the glory of God in such a place. Particularly when the circumstances, it doesn't look like they're going to change anytime soon. Right? He's not saying this will come about when the circumstances get better. Then you'll be able to rejoice. Then you won't have anxiety. Then you'll be able to think straight. Right? He's not saying that. He's saying this, even if the circumstances don't change. How do I stand firm thus then? How do I do it? He's writing to these Philippians. Remember, they faced rejection by people that they grew up with, right? They went to high school graduation with, they went to their marriages. And now these guys, because they've become Christians, they're being rejected. And not only rejected, they're being persecuted. And then there are tense relationships within the church. And some of those things are not going to change. They may even get harder. They may get worse. So how do you stand? How do you stand firm thus in the Lord? Right? These are not just little throwaways at the end of the letter. Let me think about this one and a zinger here and a zinger there. And isn't this a lovely way to end the letter? No, it isn't. The Apostle Paul is laying before them what they need to stand up and to stay stood up as they live for the Lord Jesus in a world like this. You see, this is real life. I keep saying this stuff every week, right? Is this guy going to give up reviewing every week? No, I'm not, because this is real life, right? This is real stuff. This is like, you know, you pick up the phone because the thing's just rung, and your dear friend or a relative, right? They're just saying to you, I just got the C word, you know? The doctors just told me I have cancer. Right, in a situation like that, or your kids are older, right? They used to walk under your feet, but like somebody said to me a week ago, now they've gotten older, they walk all over my heart. Right, well, you not only that, you've got all of office politics to deal with, and now it's a war zone. Or you're dealing with other stuff, right? You planned vacation. I've really been looking forward to this, really, really looking forward to it. You get to the airport, and there's delays. And then it's delayed the next day and the next day, right? And your long for vacation has gone out of the window. The money runs out. How am I going to pay the rent? I don't know. That's the kind of stuff that this is real life, right? This is where the Christian life, this is where the boots hit the road, right? This is the bottom line. And that's the kind of stuff that the Apostle Paul is addressing when he says, how do you stand firm thus? How do you live as a Christian in the midst of all this, right? So he gives a series of commands. Rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. Think. Practice. And we'll see there's a bunch of other ones he has. And the commands, because they're commands, they're choices. Now understand that, right? Because there's a whole bunch of things that God commands. He says, right, let the world be. And ain't nobody going to stop him from making the world, right? He's going to say, right, the end of the world is now. And nobody's going to stop him from doing that. But there are other kinds of commands. He says, do not kill. But every single day we see a whole bunch of people disobeying that command and the misery that it causes because they don't listen to his commands. But you see, as free creatures, we're able to say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, there's consequences for that, yes. But you have a choice, right? And you do. You can listen to these commands and you can go la, 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 right? You can do that. But there are consequences for unfolding in that way. Now, the apostle lays before these commands. And I want to say, I've been trying to say this every time, right? These are heavenly lifelines to someone who's in a hard place. But not only in a hard place, it's life in general, right? Life just kind of runs away sometimes. And you get so busy, 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 busy. And you don't stop. And these are lifelines, right? This is particularly for someone in a hard place. Why are they lifelines? Well, very simply, in every single case, in every single command, there's a word, right? There are key words that he uses: in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, the Lord is at hand. In every case, there's these commands, and in every case, it's in the Lord, right? In Christ Jesus, the Lord is at hand. Now, why is that a lifeline? It's because you and I, right, as we live out our lives, he has begun a good work. He's bringing it to completion. In between that beginning and that completion, you and I every single day need to be looking up to him, right? Our true husband, and going to our true husband and saying to him, out of the riches of your resources, you have taken me in as your bride. But I need these things, and you promised to give me these things. And so I'm coming to you. You say, rejoice. Now give me joy. You say, don't be anxious about anything. Well, come on, Lord, give me peace. Help me to think and to practice as well. That's what the apostle is saying, right? You're saying, right, he's working in me, right? Fear and trembling, working in me at the level of my willing and my doing. So again, it's asking, right, Lord, work those things that in this circumstance I have the joy that you promise I can have. Or coming here to him and saying, Lord, I don't understand how not to be anxious in this situation. But you say don't. So I'm looking to you, Lord, to help me that I, in this situation, have the presence, the guarding power of your peace. See that's exactly what the apostle is saying, right? Don't be anxious, but by constant prayer, it's choosing to remember who God is, choosing to remember what he's done, choosing to remember his character and his goodness. Remember that I'm a child of his, that he loves me, right? Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Recounting that before him in prayer, thankfully. And then it says, right, then it says there's a promise that comes that he'll replace our anxiety with his peace. And now he comes to think and do, right? He comes to these two commands: think about these things and practice these things. Now, what does think and do have to do with hard places? What does thinking and practicing have to do with life in hard places? How does it apply to life in general, right? You're busy, 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 right? And you come to the end of the day and you think, what did I think about today, right? You know, or why did I do this and this and this and not these other things that I could have done? What does paying attention to your patterns of thought and patterns of behavior, what does that have to do with the hard stuff, with real life? Well, I think the answer is to that is it's where he starts with that command, is stability, standing firm. It's about stability. It's about real life, right? What will keep me stable, right? So that I'm not reactive. You know, so many of us, right? Me included, right? I react to situations, not considered response, right? It's reactionary. So how do I keep stable? Or how do I keep, right, less deep down and high up and deep down and high up, right? That's how we sometimes live our we feel like we're tossed around by this and that and the next thing. It's stability, consistency, unwaveringness, security, firmly established. What will give us that? I hope you see that that's a good thing. Stability, standing firm thus. So what is thinking and practicing these things have to do with hard places? Well, what's going to get us to stability? What's going to get us to consistency, unwaveringness, not reactionary, not up and down? What's going to enable us to do that? You know, there's a road in Canada. Yukon, I think it is. You know, in Canada, well, you guys in North America have these all over the place. These huge, long roads that go on forever and ever and ever and ever, right? There's a road in Canada, and it has a sign on it at the beginning of the road. It says, be careful which rut you choose, because you're going to be in it for the next 25 miles. That's a good illustration, isn't it? I mean, that's that pattern of thought, that pattern of practice. What rut did you choose for your mind or your behavior? What rut did you choose today, last week, a month ago, 20 years ago? What rut did you choose for your mind or your behavior? What pattern did you adopt for your mind or your behavior? Now, what Paul is saying here, if we are to have a sense of stability, of being able to stand firmness, we have to focus our minds and we have to focus our conduct. On what? 2 points. Even I can't blow this one. Think and do. 2 points. Think and do. Verse 8, think. Verse 9, do. Think, he says. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, people tell us with great moral fervor, you've noticed, actually lots of people tell us with great moral fervor, without being asked, I may add, right, that what we should and what we should not eat. Right, you see it every day in my emails. So maybe that's me actually. The my email account gets lots of these. The slogans like "You are what you eat." Eat junk, you'll look like junk. That's what one said the other day. You eat junk, you'll look like junk. In another setting, same thought, same idea. Right, computer company. Whenever there's a bad software program, they have this slogan, G-I-G-O, right? Garbage in, garbage out. You have a situation. Now, the surprising thing is, we're used to thinking in those kinds of ways when it comes to food or to computers, but here's the thing. That same idea isn't applied to what we feed our minds. Right, in general, in the United States, thinking about, right, garbage in, garbage out. We're bombarded by tons of mental garbage every single day. Comes to us from the TV, comes from the magazines, advertisements, our smartphones. Every single day, random information, trivial nonsense. 1 minute, you're looking at a story about earthquakes in Mexico, and the very next thing, you're thinking about the final quarter of the Patriots game, right? Within a second of one another. And then the very next is a funny cartoon that somebody sent to you, and you're watching that. So this gets hard, right? Our mind can get all over the place. So what will keep us. You see, the Apostle Paul here is saying in verse 8 that a Christian can still choose what he or she is thinking about. That we can choose to do that, right? That we can put out the mental clutter and to choose things like what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent. And this list is actually quite comprehensive in the areas that it touches upon. The word think here, it means consider in such a way that it's going to change your actions. Consider in such a way that it will bring about a change in your actions, that our thinking will determine what we do. That our thinking will affect the pattern of our behavior, the way that we live our life. Our thought patterns will affect our life. So choose your rut carefully. That's what Paul's saying here, right? Choose your rut carefully and think about the rut you're in, because it will affect the way you live your life out. So it's with our mind that we establish patterns that determine our life. And so for the Christian mind, the Christian approach to the mind is focus on things that God approves. Do you hear that? That the Christian, the mind of the Christian, the approach that we have, it focuses on things that God approves, on true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. So what does he mean by true? When he says true, Ephesians 6, put on the belt of truth. And you notice that belt of truth, it holds all the other virtues in place. Without the belt, the rest, right? Faith, all the other virtues are not hold. So truth, as it were, shoots through all the other necessary virtues. Truth, we look to truth and what is true, because our Lord Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Not one over against the other, right? He didn't come just with grace. He didn't come just with truth. But he came with both truth and grace. And we need both of those. We need that whole Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever's true, but also whatever is, as Paul puts it, honorable. Or we could translate it noble. What is honorable or noble? What does that mean? It means majestic. Whatever is majestic, whatever is awe-inspiring. It's the opposite of thinking about base things or dishonorable things. It's training your mind to this, looking to what's weighty and not frivolous. Again, it's not to say that you don't have a right to relax your mind for a moment, but that's all you're doing. It's taking to those things that are weighty, not frivolous or trivial. It's stopping and asking, right? Asking yourself, self, what have you thought about in this hour? What has your mind gone to and trained yourself, right? It's being thoughtful. Again, with the media, you have to be careful with your use of the media. One second you can be looking at an earthquake, the next minute you can be sending a dozen emojis to a few friends, right? Those two things don't go together. And remembering that, right, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's honorable, but then whatever's right, whatever's just, the apostle says, morally pure. Morally undefiled. In other words, in contrast to thinking what's expedient or what's convenient or what gives me immediate gratification. And there's a lot of things today that offers that immediate gratification. I was in Manchester one time at a university doing a seminar there, and the particular university was right downtown Manchester in England, this is. And it was surrounded, but not quite surrounded, but a side of the university was right next to the red light district. I was quite young, and I'd never been anywhere near that kind of place. And it was quite shocking. As you got closer, you saw the signs got more and more graphic, hideous. And as a Christian young man walking through this, and there was an Asian person, right? And he comes up to me. "You want happy time? You want happy time? Looky, lovely time," right? And he's pointing here to a lady that's in a shop window, right? Sat on a seat with not a lot of imagination left, right? In the way she was dressing. And he's saying, happy time. Now, what's he doing? That's the call for immediate gratification right there and then. We can do that on the internet, right? You can see a picture. You're going to an innocuous news site, and you see a picture, and that picture is calling, right? Immediate gratification right here. Often you go to that, and it doesn't touch. But what if you're lonely, right? What if you're feeling sorry for yourself? Right, this is now, you see, now you've got a decision. Now you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, what way am I going to do? Am I going to go for immediate gratification or not? What rut are you in? Right? If your compass isn't already set before you get to that place, there's no saying where you're going to end up in a situation like that. There's no saying, right? You feel pressurized, but it's important how you carefully choose the rut that you are in, because you're going to be in it for the next 25 minutes, the next 25 years. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, he also had a time like that, right? He Potiphar's wife was enticing him. And he had a choice, right? Immediate gratification or what's expedient. But he says, remember what he said in that moment? How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice what he said, right? This will not, he didn't say this will not be good for you. This will go really bad. He wasn't thinking, he's saying, what's right? What's pure? What's the right thing to do right now? And he acts upon that. Now, you could have interviewed Joseph afterwards, gone up to him and said, "Hey, you conquered that one." And I'm sure he would have said, "Yeah, I conquered that one." But tomorrow, that's another day. And I look into grace. You see, yesterday's dead and gone. So it doesn't matter, right? You're pure 20 years ago, pure yesterday. But what about today? What about tomorrow? What rut are you in? Whatever's lovely. In this case, lovely here, as the apostle says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. Lovely here is whatever promotes brotherly love. It's the opposite of friction. It's the opposite of animosity. It's pursuing that which builds up and edifies. It's coming to the Lord, right? This is my contribution to the body life, right? I seek to encourage others. I choose to think charitably of others, especially their faults. Brotherly love, thinking of that which is lovely, not fault finding, not being thankless. He talks about also admirable. Here, you remember the old Authorized Version, some of you have it. It says there, what's of good report? It's a good word, right? What's fair speaking, fair thinking, listening to people, listening about people, right? And listening to a fair report about those people, right? What builds up, not tears down or destroys. Now that's the list. Why is Paul given a list? I want you to see it's like a checklist. It's a list that you check your own heart. It's a list that you come to yourself and you say, wait a minute, what's the rut that I've got myself in? Is it a good one or a bad one? Do I need to change it? It's a comprehensive list, right? It's think, right? Motives. Covers motives, it covers actions, it's what covers what's driving us, it covers our words, it covers our hearts, covers our manner of life. It's a checklist. What's the rut that you're in? Does it check against this? But it's also very very helpful, right? Should I read this book? Well, check it against the list here, right? This book. Yeah, you check it, right? Or what about a movie you go to, right? Is this one right? Well, check it against the list. Look what it says about is it pure and so on. Whatever the music you listen to, or the internet activity that you have, or your smartphone use, check it against the list. Whatever the Apostle Paul says is true or honorable or just or pure or lovely, commendable. See, this is a handy thing. See, you and I were sheep. And this is teaching us, showing us the grass, right, that we should eat. The best nourishing, filling grass for these kind of sheep. Us kind of sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we would be nourished. Well, the last thing that the apostle says, he not just says about thinking, but he also talks about doing. Notice what he says. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the Apostle Paul is saying, right, I was with you and you saw me in the midst of the hard places. You saw me as I conducted my life in the midst of difficulty. You saw my example. You saw how I responded to situation. You remember what I did. And now you hear that I'm in another place like it. And you know how I'm conducting myself. But he's saying to them, right, you need a simple, easy visualizing of how to respond and act in this way, right? We always need those kinds of examples, people that God has put in our circle from whom we can learn. And every one of us needs this. To use an example, illustration, a mundane one, but a good one. Jack Nicklaus, you know, as a golfer. I'm not a golfer. I'm pretty terrible at golf. But Jack Nicklaus was a superb golfer. And the remark that everybody had about his game was it was so consistent. It was so stable. And he asked the question, how is it, Jack Nicklaus, that your game was always so consistent and so stable, right? You consistently won because your game was so simple and so true. And he said why it is, right? Every off-season, he would go to his guy, his name was Jack Grout, and he would say to Jack Grout every single year, teach me how to play golf. Right? He'd just take his golf club, right, his favorite one, give it to Jack Grout, and tell him, right, show me how to play golf. You just won the U.S. Open. You're telling me how to play golf? Yes, teach me how to play golf, how to hold the club, how to grip the club, what my stance will be as I address the ball, what my swing should look like. Show me how to do it, right? Simple. And this man, right, he's a master, and yet he understands that unless I have a fundamental picture of what I should do in my mind and have it nailed there, my game is not going to be consistent and it's not going to be stable. How does that apply to what we're seeing here? Well, very simply, loved ones, that our God has put us with a bunch of people, a community of people, in whom we see all the things that you and I need in times of hardship, and in every other time as well. Right, examples that teach us how to parent. The church used to do this in a community, right? It was the glue in the community, right? If somebody, a brand new parent, I'm having trouble here, I could go to somebody in the church. Did you face this? Can you help me in this area to overcome this trouble? Or somebody in the congregation sees somebody having trouble, comes alongside them, befriends them, and encourages them. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did when he was with them. He mentored them, showed him his daily example by his own experience and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need those kind of examples, but be willing to receive those examples and also live those examples. So he says, think about these things and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So how do we stand firm thus in the Lord? We do it by rejoicing in the Lord always. We look to Him in our anxiety and the cares of life. Look to Him to provide the peace that He promises. And we place our minds and our hearts upon Him, that the pattern that He places, the lives of others around us, we would learn, adopt, and live. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray.